We're in a series called God's Order for the Home. In part one, I shared God's order for wives. In part two, I shared God's order for couples. That might account for a little bit of the light attendance this week, because there's something in both those messages to offend everybody. And now we're going to talk about parents. So if you really want to offend people, start talking about how they raise their kids. Whew. So just remember, I am the messenger. I didn't create this Bible. I'm just reporting on what it says. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then turn to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So today we're talking about God's order for parents. Father, we pray for a supernatural understanding of what you're trying to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start out by acknowledging my clock is not up yet. And secondly, by acknowledging that parenting is the hardest job in the world. I know, been there, done that. And it was hard. Just because you had a parent doesn't mean you know how to be one. Especially if you're going to answer God's highest call to parent, to raise a committed, godly disciple of Jesus Christ. The truth is, you parent like you were parented. Or not parented. And more in our culture, people are choosing not to raise their kids according to God's order. So consequently, kids are not being raised, but they're growing up into egocentric, narcissistic beasts, as what just happened in Texas shows us very clearly. And I understand insanity is hereditary. You catch it from your kids sometimes. But God doesn't want it to be that way. So, I got three little points with a whole bunch of subpoints. Number one, God's order for parents is to build a home together. That tops everything. Everything. That tops your business, that tops your career, that tops your ministry, that tops anything else in your life. God has called you as parents to build a home together. Now, notice in Matthew 7, both the wise and the foolish built a house. They both built a house. They may have looked the same. They may have been exactly the same. And they, in fact, the foolish person might have built the one that looked twice as nice as the one that built on the rock. God is a generational God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He makes it clear he's about generations, not just about the here and now. And if you were raised in a godly home in God's order, you probably have a fairly good concept of what to do. But if, like Pam and I, you weren't raised that way, and you have very little idea of what that even looks like, and you're going to have to learn. When I was growing up, I saw a few good examples and a whole lot of terrible ones. And even now in church, the ratio is kind of the same, a few good examples and quite a few not so good examples. Not that many terrible, but the fact that you're here means you're doing something right. So the good news is this. The Bible, the marriage manual, the family manual, the home manual, the Bible is full of really bad examples. I mean, Adam and Eve. Their first kid killed his brother, and it was off to the human races. Jacob, not so good. King David, even. I mean, there's a bunch of dysfunctional families in the Bible. But that's good news because it gives me hope. Amen? So there's even better news, though. The Bible and the heart of Jesus gives a beautiful ideal for a family functioning in the real world. Because the gospel is not a story of once upon a time when everybody was good and did everything right. That's not the gospel. The gospel assumes sinfulness. The gospel assumes that we're going to be messed up and we're going to need all kinds of grace and we're going to need help from God. But here's an important point about that. Jesus always pointed to the ideal to give us what to shoot for. He never lowered the standard and called it grace. He upped the standard and he said, and when you fall short, my grace will be there for you. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of His, as of the only begotten full of the Father, begotten of the Father, blah, 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 full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. God has given us grace and truth in the means of the Word. Jesus is the Word, right? So whether you believe it or not, every word in this book is Jesus on some level. So truth without grace creates pretenders and hypocrites. But grace without truth creates unholy, unreal, un-God-honoring unfaith. We live in the rough reality, but we must always, always, always move toward the spiritual possibility of the ideal that the Lord puts before us. People love to point out Christian parents who don't live up to the ideal. Guess what? Nobody does. I've never met anybody. We certainly did not. Nobody lives up to the ideal, but 1 Tom 1:1 ought to be in this Bible, which says, he who shoots at nothing is sure to hit it. You've got to be shooting somewhere. You've got to be moving toward what God puts before you, understanding that you're going to need God to move you there. And you're probably going to fail, but you don't not start the journey because you might fall down or get detoured. Amen? We raised four children in the very, very rough reality. And we started out doing everything, and I underline the word everything, wrong. Everything. Then we kind of moved to doing most things wrong. Then we graduated to doing some things wrong. Then we went to doing a few things wrong. And then we were done. No do-overs. You get one shot at this thing. Right? So the quicker you can get past doing everything wrong, the better off your kids are going to be. When your child is 20 years old, you're done parenting them. You're not done being a parent, but you are done parenting them. 20 years old. That's the Bible age that they're an adult. If you're 20 years old here, grow up. Man up, woman up, do whatever up you need to do, but you're not your mom and dad's responsibility anymore. They love you, but they're done. Amen. Hey, look in the Old Testament. The children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody 20 years old and up had died. Everybody under 20 got the pass and got to go in the promised land. The age of going to war was 20. It's not 18, like our culture says. It's not 30, like people who live in their mama's basement. Thanks. See, I told you I could offend everybody today. Thankfully, as grandparents, we get to put some stuff into our grandkids. And that part's fun. I think we did pretty good. All our kids got born again. All our kids are good parents. All our kids have godly values. One of them actually has turned out perfect because he's in heaven. So he came out perfect. Actually, not due to much we did. But anyway, he is now. So we got better and better at it because we took God's parenting manual seriously and we got a vision of what could be. There's a guy named Rip Jackson that was raised in a terribly, terribly abusive home, and he would even say a dangerous home. And so when he was about 13 years old, he decided that he was taking himself out of that. He actually went and reported to social services and said, put me in a foster home somewhere. Get me out of here. And so he went into foster care, and he ended up with the Price family, who was a Christian couple who were the real deal. And here's what he said about that. He said, I'd never seen a family at dinner without arguing and screaming. I'd never seen a family where the father came home with a paycheck and provided for his family. Just seeing that changed me. That's powerful. Just seeing that changed me. I just needed to see it to aim for it. Once I saw it and experienced it, I knew I wanted it. Until then, I didn't even know such a thing existed. Pastor up in New York, Wilson, I forget his first name, Pastor Wilson, what's that guy's first name? Bill Wilson. Had a similar experience when he was 13 years old. His mom took him and set him down underneath a bridge and said, I'll be right back. Just stay here. 3 days later, he was still sitting there. Thank God a pastor and his wife took that boy in and raised him to know the Lord. And he now is the pastor of one of the largest children's ministries in the world in New York City, in the worst of the worst of New York City. And you cannot discount what just your example and picture and model does for a kid like that. And there's hundreds of thousands of them around us. By the way, if I was younger, we would probably foster. I'm a foster advocate. I encourage you, number one, get married and have lots of babies. This whole thing, we're only going to do two. That's fine if God told you to just do that. But that's a culture thing. Have a bunch of babies and raise them all to be in the Lord. God's looking for godly offspring. Amen? Have 10, Lydia. You can juggle career and 10 babies. Praise the Lord. So, your behavior, not your advice, will determine whether your children want to be like you or even like you. And too many of us, and I fell in this category, too many of us only have a not vision. You know what a not vision is? I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm not going to parent like I was parented. And that's totally understandable, but that usually is coming from a place of pain instead of a place of a healthy, wholesome vision for family. You need a Bible picture of what you're supposed to be. When you raise your kids right, they shouldn't have to get over you when they're adults. I could feel that hit home in about 40 people's hearts right there. Because you're still getting over your parents. Give a lot of grace and mercy and forgive them and let God build you. Secondly, God's order for parents is to build a stormproof home. Even if you're totally ignorant of how to do it, you can seek God. You can search the scriptures, you can pray, and you can get an excellent blueprint of how to build your home. And by the way, children are great incentives to pray, if you hadn't figured that out. The biggest problem in our homes is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing but in what? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Prayerlessness is the main reason for our powerlessness and our spiritual poverty. Listen, God wants to help you. He wants to. But He won't if you don't ask Him. That's just the way He set it up. Now, He does a million things without you asking. But on specific things, He wants you asking Him. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says that we have not because we ask not. Why not at least ask? All He can do is say no, right? But He wants to say yes. If you're asking for a godly thing, God wants to give it to you. But you do have to ask. Matthew 7 gave us three ironclad promises about building our home. Number one, serious storms will hit your home. They will, not might, they will hit your home. To build a house on a sand foundation, you have to utterly deny reality or be deceived into thinking that storms won't touch your home. You're deceived if you think that. So why would someone not build a home on biblical principles? Same reason. You're deceived. You think it's not going to come your way. You're denying reality completely if you don't. Because I know this, a real devil, he wants to and will try to destroy your home, destroy your marriage, destroy your health, destroy your stuff, destroy your children, and everything you hold precious because he hates your guts and your children's guts.
That's right.
I'm not even saying it strong enough. John 10:10, we quote it all the time. Thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Make no mistake, that's what his job is. And that's what he's doing 24/7, trying to do. But then we ignore the Bible and we blame God when our home falls apart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the first part of verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. So he roams to devour. And if you're not living by the word, he may devour because you gave him permission. Just the messenger. Hey, if I knew there were a group of armed men going to come up my driveway, assault my home, kill my family, what do you think I'm going to do? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm prepared for that. I think 1,000 rounds is enough, but I don't have as many guns as you do. What'd you say? That's right. I would need them all. But I promise you, if it's within my power, they're not even going to make it to the porch. Amen. Pastor, you're a Christian. Would Jesus do that? No, he wouldn't do that. He's sitting in heaven. He's given me the responsibility of protecting my family. So yes, I would do it. I'd try to lead them to Jesus first. Say, you need to accept Jesus because you're going to meet him in a minute. Secondly, the second promise of that passage is catastrophic failure to all who disregard his word. Catastrophic failure. Verse 26 in Matthew 7 said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I've pastored 34 years in this church, about 40-something years in the ministry altogether, and I have lost count of the houses that have fallen because they built on sand. And I'm talking people in the church. Because of ignoring God's word, not taking it seriously, or living in sin like it's okay, or being willfully ignorant of God's word and God's ways. And always I hear the same stuff. Well, I believe the Bible, but it's too hard to do. You just don't know my situation. I was just born this way. My wife won't fill in the blank. My husband just won't fill in the blank. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Jesus said, they hear, but they just won't do it. They hear, they just won't do what they hear. And that's why they're building on sand. Why would anybody build on sand? Few reasons. It's more comfortable. It's easy to live in sin until it starts raining. You know, addicts, as long as they've got their fix, they don't care about anything else. At first they just love the feeling, and they don't care if they got responsibilities. And shortly after that, they just love being numb. And so they don't care about anything happening around them. And shortly after that, they'll do anything they can do to just get another fix because they have to. And everything around them becomes unimportant. We also build on sand because it's more popular. When you go to the beach, everybody lays on the sand, right? Nobody lays up in the rocks. And if you lay up in the rocks, all your friends are going to make fun of you because you're at the beach where you got sand you can lay on. We build our house on sand because it's conformable. When you lay on the sand and get up, it looks like you. When you lay on rocks and get up, you look like the rocks. It makes an impression on you instead of the other way around. Jesus is not going to conform to anybody. Nobody. You conform to Him. In our world, in much of the church, people are deluded, and that's the right word, deluded into thinking they can customize their spiritual life, that they can believe what they want, that they can keep this, they can toss that, they can tweak this, they can update it, they can change it, they can ignore it, they can cut a little bit of the cross off over here and add a little more prosperity over here. But I'm here to tell you, He is Lord. You are not. And that's never going to change. I conform to Him. Period. And the third promise in this passage is success and security to all who build on His Word. Matthew 7:24 said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I'm here to tell you, if you actually hear and do, when the storm comes, you won't lose a toothpick. Because you built on the rock. I admonish you today, surrender your home and family to His Lordship. Now, I've had some storms where I did lose some toothpicks. You know why? Because some of what I was building on wasn't the rock. It was my ideas. If you run your home your way, Jesus is not Lord, you are. Be willing to do the hard things that God asks of you, like forgive people, like love your spouse in spite of their faults, tithe, pray, take your family to church, and quit making excuses. "Well, I gotta work too much. Well, I'm just too tired. The kids don't really want to come." And Satan's favorite lately, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." Can I just tell you, that's a demonic phrase? Yes, it is. There's a little bit of a kernel of truth in that, but it's a lie. You can do that for a while, but your house is coming down. I'm just reporting. "Well, Pastor, I'm just going to find me another church not to go to faithfully." You can do that. This is too stout for you. Stand for Jesus. Don't cave. Peace and satisfaction come after the hard.
That's exactly right.
Think about the generational implications of your behavior right now. Let me ask you a question, parents. What do your kids think of your walk with Jesus? Good indication of what they're going to think of their own walk with Jesus as they get older. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. God's called you to leave an inheritance, not just materially, but the more important thing is that spiritual inheritance you're going to leave to your kids. And you will leave them some kind of spiritual inheritance. It may be good, it may be horrible, but you're going to leave them one. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the only way you're going to figure this out. My third point today, third and final point. I got four more subpoints, but my third point is, how do you build on that rock? Verse 24 said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, you hear and you do. Well, Pastor, I just don't know how. Well, can I just be blunt with you? Find out. Get you a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. Get your Bible. Get on your knees. Get in a good church. Get around godly people. And by the way, let me make a commercial for Growing Kids God's Way. We've had a bunch of parents go through Growing Kids God's Way. It's the best thing I've ever seen for training parents how to be great parents, godly parents. It says Growing Kids God's Way, but it's really Growing Parents God's Way. So I think we're going to do another one of those in the fall. Yeah. We've had a bunch of families just really benefit from that. But here's the deal. No do-overs. There's no do-overs. You got one shot at this. That's it. One shot. Once your kids are raised, it's over. Parents that raise godly kids have a lot of similar characteristics. I read some interesting statistics that parents that raise great godly kids had fewer rules, rarely used grounding and restrictions. They did it some. And please don't ground your kid from youth group. Jeez. Please don't ground them from things that build them spiritually. These parents were not afraid to discipline their kids. They resisted the temptation to involve their kids in everything. They prioritized relationship with their kids over just having experiences and lots of other things. So, how do you build on that rock? There's like 20 things I want to share, but I can only do four. Number one, develop, and this is the most important one, develop a strong marriage first. A healthy marriage is the best parenting tool you'll ever have, hands down. Your marriage takes priority over your kids. I hear this a lot. Well, nothing is more important to me than my kids. Nothing. If you actually believe that, then your spouse is frustrated, your marriage is going south, and let me just say what preachers aren't supposed to ever say anymore. You are wrong.
Amen.
You're wrong. You're just wrong. Two things are more important than your kids: God and your marriage. Then your kids. By the way, if one and two are good, you're going to be a fantastic parent. You'll do great with number three. Never put the kids in the center to control the dynamic of the family. They are welcome additions, but not the main act. If you make your kids the center of your universe, they will think they are the center of the universe, not God. You hearing me? I know this is really tough for people in modern day church America to hear. Doesn't make it less true. It's actually a prescription, and I mean this with all sincerity, it's a prescription for sending them to hell, plus making them miserable, entitled humans while they're on earth. If you violate your relationship with God or your marriage, you hurt their ability to succeed in life. They are studying every minute. Your kids are studying not what you are saying to them, but how you're living your life in front of them. Am I right? And it is empowering them for success or confusing them and creating issues that they're going to have to overcome later.